Good morning, everybody. My name is Crystal. If I haven't met you yet, I'm excited to see you all this morning. I'm excited to be here. I am one of the deacons on staff here with New Life Christian Fellowship. I've been here in Blacksburg for a number of years. But on staff, I've been here since 2008, and maybe that might date me a little bit, but I'm okay with that. So I wanted to introduce myself a little bit. Jim took the opportunity to introduce Robbie last week, and he said, "Not you, Crystal. I must not be seen with you." I'm just kidding. That totally didn't happen. I just told him I'd give him a hard time. But I did want to introduce myself a little bit. So about me, I love going to new places. I love adventure. I love exploring. I love travel. I love all of that. And so if I have met you before, hopefully I've asked you the question, where are you from? Because that really interests me. Personally, I consider myself a mutt, which maybe sounds a little bit strange to liken myself to a dog of sorts. But I find myself to be a mutt in that my dad was in the military, and so I never really felt like I was from one particular place. But like I said, I have been in Blacksburg for a number of years now, and I just realized a couple weeks ago that I have lived here the longest. So for those of you who are in the military, maybe you know what that's like, and you're like, whoa, this is a little bit strange. But I think being in new places, what it did was it sparked this curiosity to see where God was in the midst of the different places that I'm at in my surroundings. And so I think that's helpful for today as we look at Joseph. If you were here last week, you met my husband, Robbie. If you weren't, this is a picture of him. He's also a man of adventure, way more adventurous than I am. Robbie ran like 18 miles around three counties yesterday. Insane. But he's with good company in that, so we just maybe surround ourselves with a bunch of crazy people. But we're both on staff here, and we love it so much. We have a daughter, Roslyn. This is her. Oh, she's so cute. She's two, and she's really amazing. If you've been around her, she's full of expression. I think she gets it from me, maybe. She has music just flowing through her veins. True story, the other night we were walking through Target, and she's like speeding her way through. And we're going past the, you know, the aisle that has on one side the stereos and on the other side is the toys, right? She's running down in between. And she doesn't stop for the toys. She hears music on the stereos, and she's like, and just starts boogieing down in the aisle. It was awesome. That's just kind of how she rolls. And so that's a little bit about me and my family. And so you might recall if you've been here the last couple of weeks or if you have read the story of Joseph before, we've been studying his life. And I don't know about you, but every time I get into the life and story of Joseph, I always kind of feel this kindred nature with him. Maybe not specifically all the stuff that he had gone through, but I've gone through my fair share of unideal life circumstances. And so just to see how he navigates through those, to see what God does in the midst of them, I yearn for that sense, hopefully for my life to look a little bit more like Joseph's than it did many, many years ago. But so we first got a picture of Joseph. He was about 17 years old, and he was this very eager, kind of show-offy sort of guy who happily told his brothers, he had 11 brothers, his brothers and his father about two dreams that he had. Both of these dreams included him kind of being over his family members. Joseph was also one of the youngest of the sons, being over his family members, and they would be bowing down before him, making him a super popular guy. Not to mention, Joseph was already his father's favorite. So yeah, it's adding kind of even more of this tension. His brothers are irritated with him because of these dreams, but luckily, they have compassion on him, and they don't do anything really brash. What they do is they sell him into slavery instead of killing him. How kind. And from then, Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house, and much to her efforts, Joseph wouldn't sleep with Potiphar's wife, so she became offended. And then she took the opportunity to accuse Joseph of trying to make sport of her. That's what the scriptures say. He tried to make sport of me. Anyway, so Potiphar had no choice but to punish Joseph, so he threw him into prison. And then in prison, there was the cupbearer and the baker from Pharaoh's house who were also in prison, and they had dreams that Joseph interpreted. The cupbearer was restored to his position before Pharaoh, and as we ended last week, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. How sad is that? He forgot him. I mean, you have injured in a cistern, sold into slavery, accused of adultery, thrown into prison, and now forgotten. Seriously, it's like one of those, I feel like Joseph's like, anything else want to come at me? I'm ready. I've got it all. What else are you going to throw at me? Could anything else really be stacked up against this guy? But today, it all begins turning around for Joseph, which makes me super excited because I'm a woman of enthusiasm. And so I'm excited that we get to talk about that. So let's go ahead and pray. We will jump in. God, we are grateful for moments like this, Lord, where we get to engage your word together. God, we get to learn. Lord, even coming here to worship you, to know you, Father, and Lord, to live into the reality that you are king, that you are the one who spans even before the scriptures have begun. You are the one who sees us now, and you are the one who is with us. And so, God, we pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us through Joseph's story. Help us to see, God, where we find ourselves standing in the same shoes as Joseph, and Lord, how we interact with you in the midst of all of that. We love you, God, and pray this in your name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible with you, or an app, or something, I want to encourage you to open it up. I'm a very tactile person, so my Bible is all underlined and circled and things going on, but we're going to open up to Genesis 41. The reason I do that, there's stuff that just stands out to me, and that's kind of an easy way for me to go back to it. So if you're feeling like as we're reading this morning, something's standing out to you, maybe just jumping, feel free to underline it, write it down, and like Meg mentioned earlier, questions arise, please let us know, because we want to help answer anything that you are curious about. So let's go ahead, Genesis 41, verse 1. It said, when 2 full years had passed, and this is talking about from when the cupbearer was reinstated back in Pharaoh's house. By this point, it's been about 13 years since Joseph had seen his brothers. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river, there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat. Any of you carnivores in here, you're like, yeah. And they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. The same as the first, only regarding grain. It says, then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. And in the morning, his mind was troubled. So just to help us understand this a little bit better, what's going on here? The dreams that Pharaoh had were not just some anomaly of a terrible nightmare. These dreams would have really shaken him up. So to the Egyptians, the Nile was this symbol of continuing, sustained life. It also represented Pharaoh's dynasty, whether it would be cut off or whether it would continue. So the fact that these cows came up out of the Nile would have meant something, let alone the fact that then the second one, that group that came out, ate the first one. He would have been freaking out, paying very close attention and realizing something's happening here. My kingdom, I don't know if it's all that safe. So he sent for all the magicians, continuing on. He sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them. And we have a little bit of a different idea of what magicians means, but in Egypt, dreams were a learned science. Today we have what is called the Egyptian Dream Book, which is basically a bunch of fragments of kind of these, if you have this in your dream, then it means this. So the science of it wasn't so much it could mean this, but it could also mean that. I think how we might talk about dreams today, it could mean something, who knows. I really do hope that a lot of my dreams don't have any significance to them. But the magicians here were included in the wise, learned, intelligent men of the time. But this dream was beyond their midst of understanding. Like, literally, it's like if the goose flies west, it's a good dream. Good things are going to happen. But if the goose flies east, better luck to you next time. So then we have in verse 9, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, this is the same guy that was in prison, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Initially, you're like, well, how convenient, cupbearer? But I love that he's like, yes, I know a guy that might be able to help us out. So the cupbearer goes on to recount how Pharaoh had gotten mad, how he sent him and the baker to prison, and that in prison from his dreams, Joseph had interpreted those dreams exactly how they turned out. In verse 14, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. This is a big deal. I mean, Joseph, this guy who's been like in the midst of pretty bad stuff for 13 years. He's like, this is a big deal. This is my chance. So he cleans himself up. He gets all clean shaven, changes his clothes, not just because he's been dirty in prison for the last who knows how many years, but because cleanly shaven was a sign of respect to Pharaoh. He knew, I'm coming before a guy who has a lot of power. He could change things. So I should probably make a good impression. It's kind of like when you put on your best suit to meet the parents. Anybody done that before? I didn't. I don't know, paid attention to my shoes or something, which parents actually, I don't think they really care that much about what your shoes look like. But Joseph knows this is a big deal. And so he is doing it up. He's looking good. This is his big break. He only gets one first impression, and he knows it's got to be a good one. Let's continue reading. Verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I can't do it. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Wait, I hear you can interpret these dreams. And Joseph's like, nah, I'm not your guy. What? I mean, seriously. You would think that everything that Joseph had been through, all the horrible situations that really Joseph didn't do a lot to invite those on himself. All of the time, they were inflicted on him by somebody else. You would think that this was his opportunity to show himself off a little bit, you know, to show himself how wise, how visionary he is, how indispensable he is to the whole operation. I can't do it. I'm not the one who can interpret your dreams. So instead of puffing himself up and making be like, absolutely, Pharaoh, I'm your guy, what we see is that God had cultivated, in all the time he was enslaved and wrongly accused and thrown into prison, God had cultivated a true understanding in Joseph that God was with Joseph, that God is in all the details of time, and that God has Joseph's life on his radar. So Robbie talked about last week how Joseph only really had the promises that God had given to Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, to go on, and then the stories of how the three generations before Joseph had interacted with God, how they had seen him show up in the place of impossibility. I imagine that Joseph heard the story of how his great-grandmother, Sarah, had been promised a child. And when she shouldn't have been able to have a kid in her old age, she did. Or that Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob, Joseph's dad, actually being tactile, in touch with the God of the universe. It seems that Joseph applied the experiences that he had heard about to his own experience. He had heard that God could be known, and that God makes a way when our eyes, there is no room for hope in the situation. That God takes even our dumb and selfish decisions and moves in front of us to be the fullness that we didn't even realize could be better. Joseph was living into this God reality because of what had gone on around him. So much so that when he had his big break, Joseph said, "I can't do it, but God will give you the answer that you desire." And if we see, Pharaoh didn't even bat an eye with Joseph telling him that he can't interpret his dream and that God would be the one to provide the answer. And that's a huge deal, because if we remember, I know that I went through in third grade a little school section on Egyptian culture, but to the Egyptians, Pharaoh was essentially a god, the son of Ra. But we even see Pharaoh realizing that this dream was beyond him and beyond his understanding, and that he trusted Joseph's God to be the one who held the future at hand. So we actually have a picture of Joseph telling Pharaoh about his dream. Two dreams is what's happening. I like the guy in the back that's like, I see what you're saying. Okay, I get it. All right, so then Pharaoh proceeds to tell Joseph about his dreams. Okay, I can't do it. God can. Pharaoh's like, all right, let's do this. So Pharaoh tells him his dreams, and then Joseph says to Pharaoh, "The dreams of the Pharaoh are one and the same." And then picking up in verse 28, he says, "It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." And Joseph explains, there's going to be 7 years of abundance coming. And then after that, 7 years of famine that are going to be so severe that no one is even going to remember that there was even abundance. It's going to be bad. And he says in verse 32, "The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon." Counter to the many gods that the Egyptians worshipped, Joseph affirms God's sovereignty in time and history. I mean, you guys hearing this, I'm kind of trying to show Egyptian culture, what Joseph is stepping into, and then this thing that Joseph is doing, coming before Pharaoh and saying, God's decided this. God's going to do it soon. The boldness in which Joseph is attributing these events, the future, and even the probability of Pharaoh's kingdom continuing, it depends on the hands of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not of Pharaoh. This is something that on Pharaoh's bad day, coming up like this, it could have gotten him killed. You don't just go up to Pharaoh and claim over and over and over again that somebody is higher than him, especially when you are coming to Pharaoh as an enslaved prisoner. I mean, that's like pretty distinct levels right there. But that's exactly how Joseph knew God to be. That he is sovereign, which basically means that God is the supreme ruler of the events now and yet to come, including the famine, including the 13 years prior to this time. God sees it. So then Joseph gives the game plan. Verse 33. He says, "And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man to put in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. These should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in the reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God?" And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all of this known to you, there's no one so discerning and so wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. And only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Starting to sound a little bit familiar, isn't it? First, Joseph is in charge of Potiphar's house, and then when he gets to prison, he's in charge of prisoners, and now all of Egypt. But Pharaoh didn't promote Joseph because of his innovative thinking. Like I said, these magicians, these wise men, all these people that Pharaoh had gathered around him to interpret these dreams, all of them were at his disposal. Pharaoh had a whole council to choose from. But he saw that the Spirit of God was with Joseph, and that there was this kind of supernatural insight that Pharaoh observed by Joseph's ability to interpret the dreams by saying, "It's God. God can give you the answer that you desire." So essentially, Joseph had allowed himself to be a conduit through which God could work. And it's from that place that Pharaoh thought, "This guy's got something that we need. We need him." What we see is that Joseph had stepped out of the way of seeking for himself. Kind of how we did with the dream. Check me out, guys. He just stepped out of the way of trying to make the moments happen for himself and his name to shine. And in that, God used him. He didn't have to strong-arm God into finding favor before Pharaoh or making him seem flashy or indispensable. No, he just stepped aside and knew that the unchanging creator of the universe, who gave promise and blessing to his children, that God saw him. And that even when we might not be seeing certain aspects of God of ourselves in a given moment, it doesn't mean that it's not true about God. See, we can apply the truth of how we do see God interacting with the people around us as fuel for engaging God ourselves and extending our faith in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Joseph operated out of a confidence that it was God who was doing the heavy lifting and that his role was simply to be a voice. I don't even think Joseph was trying to be all that bold. He was simply speaking to the truth of what he had come to know about God. Like I said, I think that, you know, I connect with Joseph's story. I am kindred with it. I've walked through many things, and I have, coming out of high school, I was very righteous about my faith. I'd grown up in the church, and I said, "I know what's up. I've read all the Bible, maybe." But I was like, "Yeah, I got this. I can do it." And one of my first weeks here, I auditioned to be a part of the music teams, and I got a call back and was like, thanks so much. We don't want you. And I was like, what? Have you heard me? It feels so shameful to say that, but I'm just going to put it out there. That's truly what my heart was saying. I'm so grateful for the discernment that those friends of mine had. They weren't necessarily friends at that time because I was like, you're on my, you know, my bad list or whatever. But I'm so grateful for their discernment because what that did is it caused me to say like, ugh, how, like, what is going on, God, you know? And through that year, God cultivated a sense of, it's not about your name, Crystal. It's not about how flashy and how, I don't know, whatever you are. My proximity before the Lord is to worship him, to make his name great and not my own. And so I kind of began this process, and it's taken many years through a number of different situations, but of doing like Joseph and stepping aside so that God could be the one to do the work. But how do we even take action to step aside or even just to survive difficulty? Because it's not natural for most of us. It certainly wasn't for me. But so much of this change that we see in Joseph over these 13 years can be summed up with humility and intention. I like to think perhaps it even took about 13 years for all that junk that was in Joseph to just get sloughed off. For the show-offy guy to get to a place of trusting God so that he might be able to step out of the way of where God was working. And in those 13 years, I don't think God was breaking Joseph's spirit. I don't think he was trying to put him under his thumb and say, okay, this ain't working out. Like, we got to shift some things around. I don't think that's what it was. I think what God was doing is he was building a secure foundation that Joseph could stand firmly upon. So whether we're finding ourselves in a place of difficulty or not, I think it begs the question, what does it look like for us to live in security for who God is, for God to be able to lead so that when life comes at us, and it will, we'll have this sense of, this might not be an ideal situation, but I can trust that God is working. I can trust that God can go around and move in front of me. What do we do about that? First, I think that we need to acknowledge the areas where we are feeling constantly at odds with an outside force. Asking these questions of, where are we pining for ourselves? Where are we finding ourselves just kind of scrambling to get out of the pit? Or whose gold star are we striving for? These are questions I ask myself when I'm just like, oh, why is this a thing? What's underneath that? What's happening in me that makes me feel like I am just wrestling here and nothing's happening? We need to acknowledge the areas where we are feeling at odds and to ask ourselves some of those questions. Secondly, to submit to and trust God's sovereign. Over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, we can see through experience and things that people are proclaiming about God that he is with you. He sees you. He's supreme. He has you in the midst of his hand. He is working in this world. He has a plan. And along those lines, to pursue God. Stop spending so much energy fighting for ourselves and rest in the fact that the God has all of time and he has you. See, we're not diminished when we submit fully to God. We find freedom. And we're able to be the best version of ourselves when we are given over to him. Pursuing God is our lifeline. And this means that we get into the scriptures and we study them and we ask questions and we spend time in prayer and we spend time in worship and we spend time just sitting and reflecting and pondering, where is God around me, in my midst? Where is he in this world? And even maybe to go so far as putting yourself in places where we are asking God to show up and anticipating him. And I think that's why stuff like fall retreat is so important. That's why we talk about it. And I say, just come, even if you don't know the person sitting next to you or anybody else in this room, just come, because we're desiring and asking God to meet us there. And I think if we want to step into knowing him, because it's really hard to know somebody without spending time with them, if we really want to know God, aren't these the things that are going to be so imperative to the survival of our life? That if we're willing to step to the side, we will see that God has every freedom to be revealed in us when the opportunity arises. How incredible is that? I've seen it. And Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 17. He said, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." We are co-heirs with Christ. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with all the glory that will be revealed in us, Paul says. Because our being aligned with God is so good, all of just whatever we suffer, it pales in comparison into living into a God-founded reality. Joseph got that. He understood his role in being a part of the promise that God had given to Abraham, which was, it gave him freedom to really live into this greater hope than any situation that he might be wrongly accused or forgotten in. And so he was free to speak openly about God. Because the difficult things in our lives are not lost on God. I've questioned that many days. Does he see me? When I'm failing literally every test in organic chemistry, everyone, does he see me? When I'm not invited to be on the worship team, something that I thought I kind of deserved at that time, does he see me? And some of you might know this about me, but when my mom died suddenly and I just felt like an orphan, does he see me? When I'm raising support and wondering if the crazy amounts of funds I need to raise is even possible, does he see me? Absolutely. No doubt about it. He's not absent, as we may be tempted to think. It requires us to just step back for a moment and consider how we are believing and pursuing God in the midst of those times. Are we faithful in looking for God in response to the trueness of his nature, still a knowing of what the outcome is going to be? Or are we giving into the temptation of the belief that we will know that God is good once we are finally seeing it firsthand? How are we pursuing God? Because know this. We are the called out ones for the purpose of his glory, always. And yeah, it feels really good when we get to see the blessing and the benefit of that. But to even get to that point, our first desire needs to be to bring him glory. Because just like Joseph, God has your life on his radar. So will you trust him that he will be faithful to fulfill his end of the promise? Because we don't need to clamor for ourselves, pine for ourselves. God sees us, and he is our security. And so when we are willing to step to the side, God emerges from within us, and we live into a reality that is far greater than what we even know we could accomplish on our own. Check this out. Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of the whole land of Egypt, and that when the 7 years of abundance came, Joseph went around, stored up all the extra food for all of Egypt for the next 7 years. And so we'll end here. Got to get back to Genesis 41. It says in 56, "When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. And so the land of Egypt was sustained. And simultaneously, God's people were sustained. We might not be going before Pharaoh as provision in the face of famine, but we do have the opportunity every day to choose how we will pursue God in faithfulness, to be willing to let that difficulty refine us, and to step aside so that God's glory might be revealed in us. Imagine we all find ourselves in one way, shape, or form kindred to Joseph. So let's pray. God, we praise you that, Lord, where we find ourselves today, it is not the end of the story. We find ourselves in difficult situations and seasons, maybe even 13 years, Lord, that you are not far off, that you are with us and you see us. Father, I pray that you would help us sink into and really understand the reality of what you say to the Galatians, that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So then we stand firm and do not let ourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. God, we're really good at inviting some of these things on ourselves. And some of this stuff, Lord, is put on us by other people or just life. But God, you are true in all of it. None of that changes you. None of that changes your character or the fact that you are sovereign and you see us. God, you see the world. It doesn't change you. Father, I pray that this week, Lord, that we would spend some time pondering what that looks like and how we are believing it and living that. How that changes the way that we speak and act and dream. Father, our desire is to walk more closely with you. So we know, we trust, we ask that you will be faithful in coming and meeting us as we seek you. Let all this be for your glory, God. Amen.